Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Jeremiah chapter 26, which I will entitle Jeremiah Threatened with Death at the New Gate of the Temple. We don't need much introduction to this chapter. The subject is the same, the coming destruction from the Babylonians, and the time is given to us right here in verse 1. So we'll start with verse 1 and read verses 1 through 6. Early in the reign of Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim reigned from 609 to 598, early in the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, who ruled from 640 to 609, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. This is what the Lord says, stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house and speak to all the people of the towns of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. Tell them everything I command you. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen and each will turn from his evil way. Then I will relent and not bring on them the disaster I was planning because of the evil they have done. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. If you do not listen to me and follow my law, which I have set before you, and if you do not listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have sent to you again and again, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh and this city an object of cursing among all the nations of the earth. So Jeremiah goes into the court of the temple, goes through the court of the Gentiles, into the court of Israel. That's probably the courtyard that's being referred to there. And he speaks to all the people of the towns of Judah. What were they doing there in the courtyard? Well, they had probably come to worship the Lord at one of the feasts. It doesn't mention the feast. It says, Jeremiah just says they've come to worship, but probably because of one of the three annual feasts, they had come in there. So there was a big crowd. Jeremiah told them the truth. Disaster is coming. Now, God told Jeremiah in verse 3, perhaps they will listen. Well, God knew that they weren't going to listen. God knows everything. But from Jeremiah's point of view, there was a chance that they would listen. And of course, we have to do things from our point of view. Of course, they didn't listen. And God did not relent. And God did bring on them the disaster he was planning. So basically, you can summarize Jeremiah's words here, as in all of his book, in three words, repent or perish. As the fundamentalists in South Carolina like to say and put on their signs everywhere, God threatened to make the temple, this house, where Jeremiah was standing in verse 6, this house like Shiloh. What's the reference there? Well, remember, the ark was taken up to Shiloh up in Ephraim in the northern 10 tribes. Remember Eli and his sons Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons who were having sex with women in the door of the tabernacle and who were basically a couple of deadbeats. They led the army against the Philistines when the Philistines came and they got beat. The Lord forsook the tabernacle there. The ark was taken into captivity and the tabernacle was left empty. God forsook the tabernacle. We read that in Psalm 78:60. He abandoned the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had set up among men. Jeremiah 7:12. Go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name. That was the tabernacle, the dwelling for God's name. And see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. He basically took it down. Now, the Philistines didn't actually carry off the tent. The Israelites carried the tent off. It wandered around for a while separate from the ark. But the point of all this is that at Shiloh, the normal legal worship of the Lord was destroyed. Jeremiah 7:14, therefore what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave to you and your fathers. Jeremiah is making an analogy in chapter 7, just as he is doing here in chapter 26. Temple was destroyed, the tabernacle, not a the temple, it was a tent, the tabernacle in Shiloh was destroyed. Likewise, the temple is going to be destroyed by the Babylonians in 586. In 1 Samuel 4:10-11, we read this. So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. So it was a total disaster. So Shiloh meant something to the Jews. They hear Shiloh, they go, oh, it's like we hear 9/11 or December 7th or Pearl Harbor. So Jeremiah says in verse 6, I will make this house like Shiloh in this city an object of cursing. In other words, Jerusalem would become a proverb in all the countries of the ancient Near East. When they had citizens who wanted to curse anybody, this is what they would say. May the Lord make thee as Jerusalem, a pile of stinking, burning rubble. We go down to Jeremiah 26, verses 7 through 10. The priests, the prophets, and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. Remember, Jeremiah is in the courtyard, probably in the court of Israel there, where all the Jews could gather. Verse 8, But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him and said, "You must die." So we see here that Jeremiah did not get a welcome reception to his words. All the people, as well as probably the leaders who were instigating the people, namely the priests and the prophets who are mentioned here, and of course those prophets are false prophets, and they just decide, you know, we don't like what you're saying. We don't like the message. We want to kill the messenger. You must die. Verse 9, "Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name?" they say, "that this house will be like Shiloh and this city will be desolate and deserted." And all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, getting ready to lynch him. When the officials of Judah heard about these things, these are the governmental officials, they were probably in the king's palace, right to the west, going down a little bit from Mount Moriah. The palace and the temple were hooked up at some point. They were close by, so they heard what was going on. They went up from the royal palace. You had to go up from the palace to get to the temple, which was at the summit of Mount Moriah. They went up from the royal palace to the house of the Lord, to the temple, and took their places at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Now, in verse 8, we notice that the priests, the prophets, and the people let Jeremiah finish speaking all that he was going to speak before they decided to surround him and started shouting at him, "You must die." Why did they let Jeremiah finish speaking? Why did they not just lynch him on the spot? Well, it could be that they had reverence for him because he was a prophet. He was also from a priestly family, too. His family was a family of priests in Anathoth, Jeremiah's hometown, 3 or 4 miles to the northeast of Jerusalem. So he had some cred. And even if he had not been prominent, I would imagine that Jeremiah's speech was very dramatic, and it would be something that somebody might like to listen to, even though it was speaking disaster. Now, the crowd surrounded Jeremiah. I said they were about to lynch him. They could have been about to lynch him, or they might have just wanted to arrest him and have him tried and put away on a legal charge. It's not really clear, but either way, they wanted Jeremiah gone. So the officials, the government officials, who for some reason were not at Jeremiah's speech in the courtyard, they were in the royal palace, but they heard what was going on. I'm sure somebody just ran a message to him close by and said, "You ought to hear what that man Jeremiah's preaching up there in the courtyard." So they went up and they took their places at the new gate. Now, this new gate was a place probably where trials were held, and that's why they took their places there. You can get the feeling that there is a judicial hearing about to take place. Now, what is this new gate of the Lord's house? This is the new gate of a temple. Whenever you hear gate or see gate, you have to distinguish, is it gate of the wall or is it gate of the temple? This is the gate of the Lord's house, the new gate. Now, nobody knows exactly where or what this new gate was. Let me give you some learned opinion. Gill says it's thought to be the higher gate that Jotham built, as Gill and Barnes say. Jotham, who ruled from 740 to 732, he took office exactly 100 years before Josiah did. He built a gate of the Lord's temple. Now, it wasn't called the new gate. We read in 2 Kings 15:35, second part of the verse, Jotham built the upper gate of the Lord's temple. And so many speculate the upper gate is the new gate. Barnes says this is probably a usual place for trials. Let me read you a couple of other opinions. This is from Ellicott. What was known as the king's entry into the temple, the high gate which had been built by Jotham, from which they, royal officials, could command a view of the crowds in the temple court. So it was close to the king's palace, so the officials could walk up the walkway there, get to the gate, and see all the crowds in the courtyard. Poole says that some think it was called the new gate because it was repaired by Jotham. Some say it was the eastern, others that it was the western gate. Nobody knows where it is. It was certainly the place where their Sanhedrin, who were to judge of false prophets, were wont to sit, were accustomed to sit. So I think that's clear. It's a place of judicial trial, wherever it was, and it was between the palace and the courtyard, most probably. Why was it called the new gate? John Gill, citing the rabbis with whom he was very familiar, say that the gate was called new because the Jews there renewed the constitutions of Israel and the tradition of Israel. Well, who knows? Could be called the new gate because some repair had been done there, or maybe a new building had been built there, but for whatever reason, This is where Jeremiah finds himself. I said that Jotham had built the upper gate. We see that in 2 Kings 15:35. Jotham built the upper gate. In 2 Chronicles 27:3, Jotham built the upper gate of the Lord's temple. Jeremiah 22 says, "So Pasher had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put him in the stocks at the upper Benjamin gate in the Lord's temple." The pulpit commentary says the upper Benjamin gate is the same as the new gate. So that beating, that one day beating that Jeremiah had, he was put in the stocks and beaten, put in jail, I guess, and beaten for a day by Pasher and Zephaniah the priest. That happened in Jeremiah 20, verse 2. That happened at the upper Benjamin gate. That could be the very same place where Jeremiah is being tried again. So Jeremiah probably had some unpleasant memories of this new gate. We go now to Jeremiah 26, verses 11 through 16. "Then the priest and the prophet said to the officials and all the people." Remember now, the officials are the ones who came from the palace, and they're the ones that are going to try Jeremiah. The priests and the prophets are the accusers of Jeremiah, and those are false prophets. "And all the people were with the priest and the prophets. They were ready to lynch Jeremiah, or at least see him pronounced guilty. Then the priest and the prophet said to the officials and all the people, 'This man should be sentenced to death because he has prophesied against this city. You have heard it with your own ears.'" Well, actually, the officials hadn't heard it directly from Jeremiah. They had heard with their own ears a credible secondhand account from the priests and the prophets who went up and told the people, or maybe just messengers came up and told the royal officials, Jehoiakim's royal officials, "We've told you, you heard it with your own ears, credible testimony about what this man had said." And of course, there's no problem with the evidence. Everybody knew what Jeremiah said. That was not in question. He was pronouncing doom and gloom on Jerusalem. Verse 12, "Then Jeremiah said to all the officials and all the people, 'The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house, the temple, and this city, Jerusalem, all the things you have heard. Now reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent and not bring the disaster he has pronounced against you.'" In other words, repent or perish. Jeremiah hasn't changed his tune in all of the first 25 books of Jeremiah. Verse 14, Jeremiah says, "As for me, I am in your hands. Do with me whatever you think is good and right. Be assured, however, that if you put me to death, you will bring the guilt of innocent blood on yourselves." So not only would the people be guilty of idolatry, they would be guilty of murder, and not only guilty of murder, but the murder of a prophet of Yahweh. So Jeremiah is speaking truth to power. "If you put me to death, you will bring the guilt of innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and those who live in it. For in truth, the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing." In truth, I'm speaking the truth to you guys. Well, kill me. You'll be sorry. Verse 16, "Then the officials and all the people said to the priest and the prophet, 'This man should not be sentenced to death. He has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God.'" Notice, somehow Jeremiah had changed the mind of the crowd because all the people said, "Let him go." And they said that to the priests and the prophets, the false prophets who were accusing Jeremiah and wanted him to die. So the people had completely changed their mind. And Jeremiah's speech had convinced the officials that Jeremiah should go. Because in verse 16 it says, "Then the officials," the ones who were trying Jeremiah in the new gate, "the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, 'This man should not be sentenced to death.'" So the legal officials, the political officials, and the mass of the people there all sided with Jeremiah. They said he's a prophet speaking in the name of the Lord our God. Now remember, the people were at first totally opposed to Jeremiah. We read in verse 8, "He," Jeremiah, "finished the address the Lord had commanded him to deliver to all the people. Then the priests, the prophets, and all the people took hold of him, yelling, 'You must surely die.'" So they said, "Oh, you must surely die." Now they're saying, no, he should not be sentenced to death. That was one bodacious speech that Jeremiah gave. That was a very convincing speech. Kill me, fine, but you're going to bring innocent blood on everybody. That put the fear of God in the officials and in the people. Unfortunately, the priests and the prophets still were not convinced. Now, the people and the prophets said that Jeremiah had spoken to them in the name of the Lord our God. How did they know that? How did they know that Jeremiah was speaking the truth in the name of the Lord their God? Well, how they knew is not told us explicitly in the text, but here's some speculations as to why they believed Jeremiah: the settled character of the prophet, their long acquaintance with Jeremiah, their knowledge of Jeremiah, Jeremiah's integrity and firmness of mind, the plain marks of Jeremiah's seriousness and humility. They were objective. The people didn't sound too objective. They sounded like they were ruled by passion, but the officials might have been good judges and they were objective. And of course, Jeremiah's great prophetic speech that he gave would have something to do with it too. So we go now to Jeremiah 26, verses 17 through 19. Some of the elders of the land stepped forward and said to the entire assembly of people, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets. Did Hezekiah, who ruled in 716 to 687, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah, put him, Micah of Moresheth, to death? Did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favor? And did not the Lord relent so that he did not bring the disaster he pronounced against them? We are about to bring a terrible disaster on ourselves. So elders of the land, that's probably from cities outside of Jerusalem, officials, big shots, they stood up for all the people in the courtyard and the officials of the king of Jehoiakim who were trying the case. They got some support from the elders of the land. The elders of the land brought forth an example of a prophet who prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem, but who was not killed by the king. That would be Micah of Moresheth. Now, that's the famous minor prophet, Micah. Let me read you from Wikipedia. Micah was from Moresheth Gath in southwest Judah. He prophesied during the reigns of kings Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah of Judah. Hezekiah was from 716 to 687. Jotham and Ahaz were before that, so Micah was basically an 8th century B.C. prophet. Wikipedia continues, Micah's messages were directed chiefly toward Jerusalem. He prophesied the future destruction of Jerusalem and Samaria, the destruction and then future restoration of the Judean state, and he rebuked the people of Judah for dishonesty and idolatry. So he's a typical prophet. Repent or perish. But he wasn't thrown in jail. He wasn't killed. Hezekiah didn't kill him. This is the argument of the elders of the land. Now, one of these elders quoted Micah by saying, Zion will be plowed like a field. That's actually a direct quote from Micah 3:12, which I will read for you now. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become ruins, and the hill of the Temple Mount will be a thicket. Now, the elders of the land said, did Hezekiah put Micah of Moresheth to death? In verse 19, didn't Hezekiah fear the Lord? In other words, maybe Jehoiakim ought to do the same thing with Jeremiah. Did Hezekiah not seek the favor of the Lord? Yes, he did. Maybe Jehoiakim ought to seek the favor of the Lord. Did not the Lord relent? Oh, well, there now, there's a little difference. The Lord relented destroying Jerusalem in the times of Hezekiah, but he's not going to relent in destroying Jerusalem in the times of Jehoiakim. Well, one reason might have to do with the attitude of the king. Hezekiah feared the Lord. Jehoiakim did not fear the Lord. Hezekiah sought the Lord's favor. Jehoiakim did not seek the Lord's favor. And so, in the times of Hezekiah, God did not bring the disaster, but in the times of Jehoiakim, unfortunately, God is going to bring the disaster. We are about to bring a terrible disaster on themselves. Yep, that's right. That's exactly what they did. Those elders of the land were exactly accurate. We go now to Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 20 through 24, and we will finish this chapter. Now, I need to point out before I start, verses 20 through 23 are a parenthesis. The NIV actually puts the parentheses in the text. So with that, let me read those three verses. Now Uriah, son of Shemaiah from Kiriath-Jearim, was another man who prophesied in the name of the Lord. He prophesied the same things against this city and this land as Jeremiah did. When King Jehoiakim, remember Jehoiakim ruled from 609 to 598, when King Jehoiakim and all his officers and officials heard his words, the words of Uriah, son of Shemaiah, the king Jehoiakim sought to put Uriah to death. But Uriah heard of it and fled in fear to Egypt. King Jehoiakim, however, sent Elnathan, son of Achbor, to Egypt, along with some other men. They brought Uriah out of Egypt and took him to King Jehoiakim, who had him struck down with a sword and his body thrown into the burial place of the common people. Now, who is this Uriah? Well, he's unknown from anywhere else in the Bible except right here, as the pulpit commentator points out. But the bigger question is who was speaking about Uriah? Who was using Uriah as an example? Well, let's look at four options. Option number one, the same elder of the land who spoke in Jeremiah 26:17-19, giving the example of Micah of Moresheth. The problem with that is, the example of Micah of Moresheth was an example of a doom and gloom prophet who was delivered and not killed by the king, whereas this example here of Uriah was a prophet who was killed by the king, and so the two examples don't line up. Uriah getting killed by the king is the opposite of what the elder of the land was arguing. The elder of the land was arguing that the prophet, like Micah, should not be killed. That the prophet Jeremiah, the elder was arguing that the prophet Jeremiah, like Micah, should not be killed. And yet this example is an example of a prophet who was killed. So that just can't be a continuation of the speech of the elder of the land. So let's go to option number two. This option speculates that this is a voice from the Sanhedrin trying to contradict the elder of the land who was trying to defend Jeremiah by quoting the example of Micah of Moresheth. So this voice would say, well, yeah, you say that Micah was delivered, even though he was prophesying doom and gloom, but let me give you another example of somebody who was not delivered when he spoke doom and gloom. This is the example of Uriah, and this is what we ought to do to Jeremiah. Kill him just like we killed Uriah. Well, that's logical. I don't think it's the most probable solution to this question. The third option is this is a parenthetical remark written down by Jeremiah when he was writing down his prophecy, or maybe by Baruch, Jeremiah's secretary. This is what the pulpit commentator says. Jeremiah, writing down his experiences at a later time, introduces the story of Uriah to show the magnitude of the danger to which he had been exposed. That makes sense. Jeremiah says, yeah, well, Micah got saved in Hezekiah's time, but now I'm living in Jehoiakim's time. And look what happens to true prophets in the times of our good King Jehoiakim. And that's when I'm prophesying it. And that's how much danger I was in. The pulpit commentator continues, the notice of Uriah has an additional importance as it shows, incidentally, how isolated a spiritual prophet like Jeremiah was and how completely the order of prophets had fallen below its high ideal. In other words, Jeremiah here is being accused by false prophets. And there's no good prophets around. The only good prophet that there was Uriah, and the king had killed him. I think that makes a lot of sense. The example of Uriah shows that the king was evil, and the false prophets against Jeremiah were evil, and that's exactly what Jeremiah's trying to say. The NIV's parentheses around verses 20 through 23 back up that option. So we're going to say that's Jeremiah writing about what happened to Uriah, the son of Shemaiah. And of course, option number four as to who was speaking here is Baruch, Jeremiah's secretary, who wrote it down, but that's the same as Jeremiah, really. So now we go to verse 24, and we will finish this chapter. Furthermore, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, supported Jeremiah, and so he was not handed over to the people to be put to death. All right, so Jeremiah got the people and the court on his side. He got some rulers of the land who would come in, probably at a festival. They supported Jeremiah, and also there was a palace official named Ahikam, son of Shaphan, who also supported Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah was delivered and not handed over to be put to death. A close call, but Jeremiah made it. Now let's look at some officials who were named in this passage. Some palace officials, royal officials, people working for Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim had sent Elnathan, son of Achbor, to Egypt to catch Uriah and bring him back. We don't know who Elnathan was except here, but he was the son of Achbor. And Achbor is probably the same official that we read of in Josiah's time. 2 Kings 22:12. Then he, that's Josiah, ruled from 640 to 609. Then Josiah commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam son of Shaphan, Achbor son of Micaiah, there's Achbor, Shaphan the court secretary. And two verses later in 2 Kings 22:14, so Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam Achbor, Shaphan and Asaiah went to the prophetess Huldah. They spoke with her, and she pronounced some more doom and gloom. But basically, Achbor was working for the good King Josiah, and he was willing to listen to the prophetess Huldah, unlike his son Elnathan, who went down and tracked a true prophet down and brought him back to be killed. So Elnathan did not carry out the good offices of his father. This Achbor is called Abdon in 2 Chronicles 34:20, different name. So Elnathan's father, Achbor, did honorable work, but not so Elnathan. He was not behaving honorably. Things had degenerated since the time of Josiah. Now, Ahikam is also mentioned in verse 24. Ahikam, son of Shaphan, supported Jeremiah. So Ahikam was one of Josiah's officials who went to speak to Huldah, the prophetess, to listen to some doom and gloom and to take heed to it. Huldah, in verse 16 in 2 Kings 22, said this, "This is what the Lord says, I am about to bring disaster on this place and on its inhabitants, fulfilling all the words of the book that the king of Judah had read." That's the curses in Deuteronomy 28. They found the book of Deuteronomy in the temple when they were repairing the temple. And Huldah says, "Yes, sir, all those curses are going to be on you unless you repent." So Ahikam went along with that, went along with Huldah, and it's not surprising he supported Jeremiah right here. Well, ladies and gentlemen, having finished up those few housekeeping details, we are now at the end of the chapter. Jeremiah has been delivered, and we're ready now to go to the next chapter, chapter 27, in our next audio, which I will entitle The Yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. I hope you stay tuned for that audio, and I hope you enjoyed this one.